Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of John. Jesus wept. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Death comes for all of us. Adam was told that if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. Each of the apostles found their end, most of them, in cruel and violent ways. This is nothing new. Each and every single one of us sitting here know this to be the truth, have been affected by death in some way or another. Children bury parents. Brothers bury sisters. Friends bury friends. Sometimes even parents bury their children. Like I said, death comes to all of us. On Friday, it finally was even able to come for Chuck Norris. And I know, we joke at that. But that's only because we don't really know what else to do with death. We make light of the things that are bigger than us because we're scared of them. And what's bigger than death? What's scarier than death? Now, maybe you're not so much scared of your own death. Maybe you've lived to a ripe old age and have seen enough of this huge mad world that you're fine with laying yourself down finally at that last time. But even if you aren't scared of your own death, I am sure that you're probably scared of someone else's. None of us really want to be Mary or Martha from our text for today. But that doesn't really matter, does it? We may not want to be like Mary or Martha, but we don't get that choice. Most of us are going to find ourselves at a funeral of someone that we love long before our journey through this world is over. And what is it that we're going to do at that funeral? We're going to weep. Now, maybe you know of some tough old bird who sat stoically at his wife's funeral without a tear ever moistening his eyes. But even tough old birds know that such a thing isn't natural. It isn't natural not to weep at a funeral. That's why celebrations of life always feel weird and never seem quite right. There's something off. Something wrong, something not quite right about refusing to acknowledge the two-ton elephant in the room. Why would we gather together and not talk about the fact that death actually hurts? That it tears at us? That it inalterably changes something in the lives of all those who are still left breathing? Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians that death is an enemy, and we dare not think of it in any other way. And yes, there are times, of course, in which death might seem to be a friend, when our loved ones have been dealing with some immense pain and anguish, and we might be tempted to say, well, at least he's no longer suffering. And that's true. But death isn't the one who ended our friend's suffering. It was our Lord. And there might be times in which we think that death would be the better alternative as well. But this too is all just a lie from the demons, deceiving us into believing that death is somehow preferable to life. But if life is a gift from our Heavenly Father, then something that takes that gift away should never be looked at as good. It's only evil. Why else would have Satan desired to deceive our first parents to eat of that tree? He knew that death would come, and he couldn't be happier about it. And so it is that we see Jesus coming to the house of his dearly loved and yet now departed Lazarus. He had learned about Lazarus' illness a few days prior to his death, but he had stayed away, not because he wanted his friend to die, but because there was something bigger, something greater than a mere healing that needed to be shown. Last week, we spoke about the accidents of the gospel, how they're not the gospel themselves. But I dare say also that these accidents of the gospel that we see our Lord perform, they very well might have varying degrees. Or maybe better said, some of Jesus' signs and miracles might point to the gospel a little bit clearer than others. And so the days had passed, and so had Lazarus, dead in the tomb now, and Jesus is grieved. Now it's finally time for him to go and give that greatest sign of the gospel that he would in his whole 33 years. He lets his disciples know about the death of Lazarus, but he uses words that don't sound like death. And that right there might seem a little bit strange, because death isn't sleep. Sleep is something that you wake up from. Sleep is something good that helps to restore your body from its labor. But death is the end. It isn't something that you wake up from. But for Jesus, the author of life, the creator of everything, it's different. Which means that it's different for all of us who are found in Christ as well. And so he can speak about death, that final enemy of ours, in ways that we can't apart from him. For what more is death than a small little nap in the eyes of the one who spoke all things into existence and with a simple word can raise anew? So maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about. But the disciples, they didn't understand it, at least at this point. But can the sinner ever really understand the things about death? Thomas will boast, even in our text for today, that he's willing to die if he knew what that was all about. If the authorities tried to murder Jesus once they arrived in Bethany, because the last time they were in Judea, they tried to throw stones at Jesus and kill him because he was a blasphemer, they thought. But what did Thomas know? Don't get me wrong, I like Thomas's gumption. I wish I had the very same. I probably do. A sinner can make some pretty bold claims when everything is safe and sound, but once the danger shows its face, once death comes rapping on the door, it is a whole lot easier to go hiding in a room somewhere with curtains drawn and doors locked. I am curious, though, what that two-day journey all the way to Bethany was like. What were the conversations all about? What was on Jesus' mind? I wish we had time to talk about all the things in this text, but 53 verses is a lot to cover, and I know that some of you already think that my sermons are too long. But it would be good, at least, to mention Martha and Mary. For it is in these two faithful women that we get a glimpse of what grief looks like and what faith looks like too. Martha, she comes running out to meet Jesus on the road. No more cooking and cleaning and making sure that everything's in order like the first time we met her. It seems as if she's learned a little bit about what's truly important. And I pray that as I get older, I do too. But both of these grieving sisters make a pretty simple and yet profound statement when they meet Jesus. Both of them say, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive." Which is, of course, true. And it is something that I'm sure many of us have said, or maybe at least thought, as we watched our loved ones being lowered into the ground. "Jesus, if you had been here, they still would be alive." But I'm curious what the inflection behind their tone was. Was there any animosity, any anger? Did they just want to thump on Jesus' chest and scream, "Why didn't you come sooner?" Do the same things pass through our minds at funerals and grave sites, wondering why God didn't answer our prayers to spare the ones that we love? Faith is hard sometimes, especially for our sinful little hearts and minds. It's like my second favorite verse in the Bible when the man who has a demon-possessed son says to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." A funeral is probably one of those times when that thought passes through our minds the most. Or when we're sitting in those hospital rooms, or we get that dreaded phone call with the horrendously bad news. We believe all of the promises of our Lord, but sometimes we don't. Or sometimes we waver, or sometimes we doubt, or sometimes we're too angry to know what it is we really do believe anymore. But it is at times like these when our Lord has compassion. Still. I mentioned my second favorite verse in the Bible already, but now it's time to mention my first. We got to hear it in the text for today. It's Jesus wept. In that shortest verse in the whole entire Bible, we might just get the most profound theological truth about our Lord that there could ever be. Simply speaking, we get to see the true humanity of Jesus. We get to see that weeping at a funeral, that's what's done for us humans. Because death is awful. And as our greatest enemy, it causes more pain than anything we could ever fathom or put into words. But sometimes tears express things that words never could. And I think that might be the case for Jesus as he's surrounded by those who weep and those who mourn because death has hurt them more deeply than they could have ever fathomed. But in those tears, we see something else as well. Jesus hates death. He hates death more than we do because death breaks the things of life. And Jesus is only about the things of life. He spoke every single thing into existence for the purpose of it living and remaining forever. But now that death has crushed all of that and has broken creation and caused the deepest hurt in the hearts of those he loved the most, Jesus hates death. He hates it with a righteous anger directed only at the thing itself, the sin that caused it, and the serpent who deceived us all. And now we're living in the shadow of death. Those tears show a man, show a God whose heart is broken for all of us sinners who are going to someday end up in the grave. Even though Jesus knew that in a few short minutes, those tears of sorrow that streamed down the faces in the crowd would be turned to tears of joy when life triumphs over death. Even though he knew that very thing, Jesus still weeps. And in that weeping, in that mournful, death-hating weeping, Jesus shows us that death doesn't get to win. Because while you and I are powerless to stop this evil enemy of ours, no matter how much we eat right or exercise daily or how far medicine advances, Jesus isn't powerless against the power of death. He holds the true power and authority to overcome, to undo, to make right, to bring to life. So our text then brings us out to that tomb of dear Lazarus, and it goes pretty quickly from here. Jesus, he doesn't have to prepare himself or ready himself. He just speaks a word of life. After giving thanks to his heavenly Father that this monumental accident of the gospel will point greater, will shine brighter on the reality of the gospel than anything has quite yet. With a loud voice, he cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And he does. Death is undone by life. Even the stench of death wafts away. The only thing remaining are those burial linens, pointlessly still trying to grab on to the one that they thought they killed. Lazarus is unbound from the grave. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the Lord of life has entered the ring to fight in his corner. And the scene at that tomb must have been pandemonium. Tears of joy, shouts of praise, prayers of thanksgiving offered to the Lord above. Yet while there was joy in Bethany, there were seeds of malice in Jerusalem. Because the Pharisees and the chief priests had gotten wind of this miracle, and they knew that nothing would stop this Jesus from now turning everyone to him. An entire Bible study could be done on that text alone, but the one important thing that is said, perhaps the most profound statement ever stated about Jesus, is spoken by someone who doesn't think he's the Christ. It's better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Caiaphas, the high priest, says that. seemingly sealing Jesus' fate. Not really, though. There isn't a single one who takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down willingly, which of course has been Jesus' plan all along. But surely Caiaphas believed that Jesus must die. Otherwise, and I'm convinced that he truly believed this, the whole nation would go after this Jesus. And he thought Jesus was a lie. Caiaphas was wrong, of course. Jesus is the truth. He's not a lie. But isn't it strange how those very same words from Caiaphas speak to the truth, to the reality of who Jesus is, even if they were unintended? It's almost as if God was using this unbeliever as a prophet to proclaim the gospel in all of its fullness. It's better if Jesus dies than the whole entire world perish in our sin. Caiaphas, he didn't mean this, but God did. And so it is that we find ourselves today a mere 7 days away from the beginning of Holy Week. And ever since Jesus' conception, Jesus had been making his way to the cross. Every word that he spoke, a voice proclaiming salvation. Every miracle he worked, a lens to bring salvation into focus. Every prophecy he fulfilled, another assurance of his calling. Every law fulfilled, another fulfillment of his active righteousness. All of it, always and only, so that through his precious death and burial and his most triumphant bursting forth from the tomb, you and I can know for certain that our sins are forgiven and life is ours. Especially this day, most importantly, this day in our reading that we just heard, we can know that he is the resurrection and the life. And so even though we weep in graveyards and during funerals, we might know that those tears will be dried up on that great and glorious last day. And with the sound of the trumpet, Jesus, your Lord and Savior, will cry out with your name on his lips. And he'll say, "Come out!" And you most certainly will. Because Caiaphas was right. It's better that Jesus died than you perish. In the name of Jesus.